I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, and let's pray. In Genesis chapter 17, divide this chapter up into basically two parts. Now we know that God gave a covenant to Abraham. God covenanted with Abraham and said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And I'm going to give you a son, and through that son, you will have many nations. You'll have a great nation, and I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll make of you a blessing to all the nations of the world shall be blessed through your seed. And so God had promised Abraham a son. Abraham was 90 years old, and Abraham still didn't have his son. And Sarah, his wife, was getting older too. And they decided, if we're going to have a son, we're going to have to take this into our own hands. We saw it last week in Genesis chapter 16, where Sarah came to Abraham and said, Abraham, now according to Hammurabi's law, according to the law of the world, if you'll take my maid, Hagar, to become your wife and have a child of her, then according to Hammurabi's law, that child will be mine because she's my maid. And so they did that. They went against God's law, but they did it according to man's law. By the way, what you need to do is you need to go according to God's law. There are some things that are legal today by man's laws that are not legal according to God's laws. And just because something's legal by man's laws doesn't mean it's right by God's law. We need to go according to the Word of God, not according to Hammurabi's law or anybody else's law. Now, I'm not saying break the law. I'm saying if the law says it, if the law commands you to do it, do it. But if the law is not, if the law goes against the Word of God, for instance, drinking is legal, but God doesn't say it's legal. God's not for it. That's just one example right there. There are things that the man says it's okay to do that God says is not okay to do. So remember, go by the Word of God. Now, Abraham failed and took things in his own hands. We saw that last week. Now, what do you do now when you fail God? What can you do now that you failed God? Now that God's given you a test, you failed the test miserably, what can you do now? Well, we'll find out in Genesis chapter 17 what to do now. Abraham, God says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. Through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Of course, he was talking about Jesus, who would come through the seed of Abraham one day. And Abraham blew it, man. He messed up. Went against the Word of God. Now what do you do? Here you are. God's called you faithful. Now you've failed him in unbelief. What can you do now? Let's find out what Abraham did. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through 3, we'll look down at verse 3, it says, and Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying. So it says Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect, and thou make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. It says Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying. Here's the first step to take when you failed God. When you messed up in your life, when you failed God, when you went against God's word, you do the same thing Abraham did. Abraham fell on his face before God. Or we can call this just subjection. He subjected himself. Now, he had rebelled against the word of God and the law of God. What's the place to get back? Subjection to the word of God. First thing that happened, God came down to Abraham to talk with Abraham, and Abraham fell on his face before God. Abraham subjected himself to God. He humbled himself before God. That's always the first step that you take when you have failed God. And God loves us, and God knows if we go against his word, we have failed him, and we'll ruin our lives and mess up our lives. But no matter what you've done, you can always go back to the same place that Abraham went to. Get on your face before God. Subjection to the word of God. And that's the first step right there. What's the second step? First of all, subjection. The second thing, beginning with verse 4, then God speaks, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And we're not going to take time to read this, but through the next verses 4 up through 16, God talks with Abraham. Now, you'll notice in those verses right there, it's what God said to Abraham. Abraham didn't say a thing. You can learn a great lesson from that right there. What's the place to get back in God's will again? When you have failed God, when you've stepped out of the will of God, when you've messed up your life, when you've missed God's will for your life, what can you do now? Just continue on living in failure? No. Number one, subjection. Number two, silence. Listen to God. Subject yourself to God. Number two, listen to God. Many folks say, well, God, I believe this is what I ought to do. But you tell God what you think. You better listen to what God says. Well, I thought, that's what your problem is. Quit thinking, start listening. Listen to God. Well, here's what I think. God's not interested in what you think. God's interested in what you do according to what He said. God can do all the thinking for all of us. All we got to do is listen to Him. He wrote 66 books right here to listen to. We need to spend more time listening and less time telling our opinion. Tell what we think. Here's my opinion. We better find out what God's opinion is. Find out what God said. We got a lot of folks telling their opinion when they haven't got their life straightened out. And if you don't give me your opinion, if your life's a mess, I don't want to know how you did it. I want to know how God says not to do it. You give me the Word of God. I know what the Bible says. The only way you'll ever get going again after failing God, the only way is in subjection and in silence. Here's what folks do. Well, so-and-so. We've got so many excuses for failing God, don't we? It was so-and-so's fault. They did it. If I had a better husband, bless God, I'd serve God. If I had a better wife, or if I had this or had that, I'd serve God. Just serve God anyway. Serve God in subjection and silence. Listen to God's Word. There's two footnotes I want to put down here under number two, and that's the names that were changed. In verse 5, it says, neither shalt thou name thy name anymore be Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. First of all, notice Abram's name is changed to Abraham. Abraham means father of many nations, basically. God says, Abram, no longer are you Abram, which simply means exalted father, high father. He says, no longer are you just father. Now you're father of many nations. I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. That's the first thing notice there. God's changed Abram's name to Abraham. And then down in verse 15, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So he changed Sarai's name to Sarah and made her mother of nations. Her name actually means princess. He says, your name will be mother of nations. So that's how the covenant was received, in subjection and in silence. Let's look at the second thing now. How was the covenant believed? Verse 17. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So here's Abraham, 100 years old. And God, after Abraham subjected himself to God and listened to God's word, then the Bible says he believed. How did he believe? First of all, he laughed. That's believing in joyfulness. That's the first thing, joyfulness. Anybody that's right with God is joyful. Anybody is. If you've subjected yourself to the will of God and have listened to God, you can't go wrong listening to God. I've talked to a lot of miserable people. I could tell them how to get joyful again. Just subject yourself to God and listen to Him. He can tell you how to be joyful. You subject yourself to God. There's nothing in this world that can surpass the joy of living in the will of God. Well, I'll tell you, I run into some folks, man, looks like they've been eating oatmeal out of a gas pipe. I mean, their lips down so low. Man, what we need to do is we can get some joy living in the will of God. There's nothing greater than living in the will of God. It's joyfulness. You spend some time with God, and you'll walk away joyful. And you'll get joy. I didn't say your problems would go away. I said, you can live in joyfulness, trusting the Lord. You might have more problems than anybody else on the face of the earth, but you can be joyful. You can have the joy of the Lord. And that's what Abraham did. How did he believe? In joyfulness. Living by faith results in joy. You just mark that down. Living by faith results in joy every time. You want some joy? You start believing God. You'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, in the midst of the biggest battle, in the midst of the greatest problems, you can have joy. You don't need to live miserable when you got Jesus. You don't have to be. You can have the joy of the Lord by living by faith. What's the second thing? Verse 18. And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. After he heard God, then he prayed. How did he believe? Believed in joyfulness. Believed in prayerfulness. That's the next thing. Prayerfulness. Now I want parents, every parent, to notice this. Notice what Abraham's prayer. He began his prayer by saying this. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Well, that's a good prayer right there, isn't it? He didn't say, oh, that Ishmael might be popular in school. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He didn't say, oh, that Ishmael might be a great football player. We've got a lot of aspirations for our kids, don't we? He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. His one prayer for his child was this, that his child Ishmael may live before God. Now, he knew that Ishmael was not the chosen son. He knew that he was out of the will of God when he had Ishmael. But now he says, I want Ishmael, even though Ishmael is not the promised son, I want Ishmael to live before God. That ought to be the prayer of every parent for their children. Oh, that my child may live before God. When that child grows up, may he live before God. When he gets old, may he live before God. That's simply saying, let him put God first in his life. May he live in the will of God all his life. Whatever the will of God is, may Ishmael live before God. Leaving the presence of God is a picture of leaving the will of God. Living before God is a picture of living in the will of God. Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. Every parent here ought to pray that prayer for their children. Oh, that my son may live before thee. Oh, that my daughter may live before thee. What greater thing in the world? My son's a lawyer, yes, but is he living before God? My son's a professional football player, yes, but is he living before God? Oh, that my son may live before thee. That ought to be the prayer of every parent here, that your child live in the will of God. Save you a lot of heartaches down the road if your children will live in the will of God. So he first of all believed in joyfulness. Secondly, in prayerfulness. Thirdly, in verse 23 and through verses 27, he lived in obedience to the word of God. Lived in obedience. All right, let's look at the lesson now this morning on Genesis chapter 18. Look beginning in verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. First thing, Abraham's preparation. Now Abraham had made this covenant, or had a covenant with God. Abraham failed God. Now Abraham has gotten right with God through subjection and through silence. Now the Lord comes and visits him. Can you imagine that? The God of heaven come down and visit you. Wouldn't that be a blessing? You look out there, and you run into Sarah and say, Sarah, you don't believe this, but the Lord has just come to our house today. The Lord's come. He's brought two friends with him, a couple angels with him. He looked out there and saw the Lord and two angels coming towards his house. Notice his preparation. First of all, verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. First thing, his haste. His haste. And here's what that pictures. Pictures his desire to please the Lord. When he saw the Lord coming, what would be the first thing you'd do if you saw the Lord coming? What would you do? Would you run to meet him? Or would you make some changes in your house before Jesus got there? What would you do? If you knew, if you looked up, if you got home today, and you got done eating your Sunday afternoon meal, and you looked out your window and you saw coming down the road Jesus and two angels, what would you do? Uh-oh, sweetheart. Let's get the cigarettes out of this place. Let's get the booze out of this house. Let's get the dirty magazines out of here. Jesus is coming. What would you do? Abraham ran to meet him. Ran to see Jesus. You prepared if Jesus would come today? You ready to go see him and to meet with him? First of all, his haste. Secondly, to be, last part of verse 2. He said he ran to meet him from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Second thing, his humility. His haste, he ran to meet him, and his humility. That's the way to treat the Lord, by the way. The Lord is not the man upstairs. The Lord is the God of the universe. When we're in the presence of the Lord, we better humble ourselves before him. I'm afraid too many times we have Christians that get too presumptuous with the God of heaven. They believe they can command God. They believe they can pray for anything they want to pray for without ever subjecting themselves and humbling themselves before the God of heaven. What we need to do is we need to humble ourselves before God. His haste, his humility. Then beginning in verse 3, it said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." If you read these verses here, he gets some water to wash their feet from walking through the desert there. He gets a calf and kills a fatted calf for the Lord. He goes in and tells Sarah, bake up some bread. How'd you like wives like that? Husband pops one like that on you. Jesus just came, go make some bread. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? You want a little bit of notice before Sarah didn't complain, didn't say a word, just did it. Just went in there and she said, "Well, you sorry devil, why didn't you tell me he was coming? Man, I would have made this house ready." You ought to be ready for Jesus anytime. Be ready anytime. Sarah went in and baked for bread. And Abraham went, had all the servants, by the way, she did it herself. Abraham went and got the fat calf, bought it, got milk and cheese, and made everything ready for the Lord. The third thing is hospitality. His hospitality. His haste, his desire to please the Lord. His humility. He bowed himself before the Lord. His hospitality, he made things ready. He was prepared for the Lord. I want you to notice two things under his hospitality. First of all, he said, "Lord, won't you stay here for a while?" His invitation. You know what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? He said, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. I'll fellowship with him and he with me." Jesus said, "I've been wanting to come to your house, just have never had an invitation yet. I've been wanting to come in, but just haven't been invited." When's the last time you invited the Lord in? The Lord's probably passed by. Did you say, "Lord, won't you stop and stay for a while? Won't you come in?" Lord's waiting for an invitation. You want a fellowship with the Lord? The Lord's not going to break in. You invite him in, and he'll fellowship with you. First of all, his invitation. Then, the second thing, and you read those rest of those verses there, not only his invitation, but he made the Lord feel at home. He made the Lord feel at home. The Lord came in. What would you do? If the Lord came today to your house, just think of this. If the Lord came to your house today, what would you have to change in order for the Lord to feel at home? What would you have to do in your home today in order for the Lord to feel comfortable there? Ever thought about that? By the way, the Lord doesn't feel comfortable around sin. What would you have to do in your home to make the Lord feel comfortable? That means I wouldn't be able to nag my husband anymore. The Lord would feel comfortable there. I wouldn't be able to yell at my wife anymore. If the Lord felt comfortable there. If the Lord came to your house today, would he be comfortable staying in your home? What would you have to do different today in order for the Lord to be comfortable in your home? That's something to think about there, isn't it? By the way, that's what we ought to be thinking about. We'll find out in just a few verses that the Lord is everywhere. The Lord sees everything we do. You know why sometimes the Lord doesn't stay in your home? He can't stay there, not comfortable there. We ought to make our homes a place where Jesus can come and stay a while. Make a place where the Lord can be, feel at home there and feel comfortable there. I can picture now as the Lord comes and sits down there with Abraham. Can you imagine this? The God of heaven that created the universe sitting down at a meal with just a regular man like Abraham. Imagine the Lord as he sits down there and says, Abraham, boy, this is sure good veal here. Gabriel, could you pass the salt? Maybe Abraham, could I have another drink of milk? Imagine the Lord just sitting there and eating with him. Would the Lord feel comfortable if he came to your home? His hospitality. First of all, Abraham's preparation. Secondly, Abraham's privilege. Think of the privilege of having the Lord come and stay in your home. What a privilege. How many times has God come down, God himself come down and met with people? Now, he had talked to Abraham in visions before, but this time he just came right down and came into his home, sat down with him and ate with him. The privilege. Two things under the privilege. First of all, the promise. Again, God gives him a promise that he's going to have a son. Secondly, the problem. Here's the problem now. God's promise is this: you're going to have a son. Now, God's promise is you're going to have a child now, Abraham. Here's the problem. John verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah's too old to have a child. That's the problem right there. And that would be a problem for man, but not a problem for God. Abraham says, man, I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. She's past childbearing age. She's too old to have a child. She's 90 years old. I want you to notice three things here about the Lord in these verses here. First of all, the promise. Secondly, the problem. Verse 13, the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely, of a surety bear a child which am old? If God came down to you and said, I'm going to do a miracle, what would you do? Well, you don't understand, that's never been done around here before. You can't do that here. I mean, this is Fulton, New York. We just don't do miracles around here. God says, it's going to be done. What God says is going to be done, it's going to be done. God can do anything. And Abraham and Sarah were old, and Sarah laughed within herself. Verse 13 said, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now here's the picture. Here's the Lord and his two angels, and here's Abraham sitting outside the tent door. They had just finished their meal, and inside the tent was Sarah. Sarah probably had her ear up to the tent door listening to what Abraham's conversation with the Lord was, and she heard that conversation, and she heard the Lord say, Abraham, you're going to have a child of Sarah. Sarah heard that, and she laughed. Now, she didn't laugh where anybody could hear it except God. Abraham didn't hear her laugh because she laughed within herself. But God hears what's within you. She didn't laugh so anybody could hear her, but she laughed within herself where God could hear her. Here's the first thing I want you to notice about the character of God. First of all, he's omnipresent. He's omnipresent. Omni means all. Present. Here's simply what that means. The Lord hears what's within you all the time. Lord knows what's going on inside that heart right now. He knows. There's not a thing that you've ever thought that God doesn't know. A thing you've ever done that God hasn't seen. God's omnipresent. God's everywhere. God knows. You laugh, but I laugh within myself. Nobody knows how I feel inside. Yeah, maybe your husband doesn't know. Maybe the pastor doesn't know. Maybe your friends don't know, but you left out somebody. God knows. God knows what's within. By the way, what will happen to you is based upon not what other people know about you, but based upon what God knows about you. You better realize, mark that down right now. It doesn't matter what the pastor thinks about you. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. That's not going to get you blessings. What God knows about you is what brings blessings. First of all, he's omnipresent. Secondly, verse 14, the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? The second thing, he's omnipotent or all-powerful. The Lord says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah says, I'm 90 years old. I'm past childbearing age. I'm 90 years old. I'm too old to have a child. God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? God is all-powerful. Then the third thing, look down at verse 15. Well, verse 14 says, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Sarah said, Lord, I didn't laugh. God says, you might be able to pull that on somebody else, Sarah, but you can't pull that on God. Because God's omniscient, all-knowing. God, there's nothing God doesn't know. He's omniscient. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows your ways. God knows. That's the first thing we do when we get caught, isn't it? I didn't do that. You can pull down everybody except God. He's the only one that won't go for that line. God says, yea, thou didst. Nobody else heard it, Sarah, but I did, and I know what's inside that heart of yours. I'm omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. By the way, you read through this book right here, and you'll see that that God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, and he's everywhere. And those are some things we can learn from that little story right there, God and Sarah. First of all, Abraham's preparation. Then his privilege. But thirdly, Abraham's probity. Here's what that means. It means now he's being tested and tried and passed. Here's the test that Abraham passed. Look at verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great mighty nation, and the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. I want you to notice these two phrases here, verse 19. For I know him. And look down at verse 21. I will go down and see whether they go down altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. The Lord says, first of all, I know Abraham. Later on he says, I know Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, I know Abraham. And here's what he knows about Abraham. Look in verse 19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. Here's the first thing God knew about Abraham. He says, I know that he will command his children and his household after him. That's a pretty good word there, isn't it? Command. You know what that word command means? Is exactly what it says. He says, I know Abraham will command his children and his household after him. That word command is used about Jesus, or about God, when he came to Adam and said, Adam, I command you not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Same word. Same word used, God commanding Adam, is used with Abraham commanding his children. That's the same word that God used when he came down to Noah and said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah did all that God commanded him. Same word. That's the same word that God uses in Genesis chapter 21 where God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. The Bible says Abraham did what God commanded him. Same word. That's the same word that God uses when he says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and you tell him whatever I have commanded you. Same word. That's the same word you find in Exodus chapter 25 when God was with Moses up on top of the Mount of Sinai and God gave him the 10 commandments. Same word. Commanded. You get the picture? God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you because I know that when you get a son, you're going to command him and your household. There ought to be a head of every house. There ought to be a general in every house. There ought to be the husband of the house that commands the household. Be in charge, husband. command your household. If that household is going to serve God, it's going to be because the husband has commanded and taken charge there. Now, that's not very popular today. Well, you try it the other way and see what kind of blessings you get. And then you can try it God's way. God says, Abraham, I know you, because I know that when you get some children, you're going to be in charge. You can command your household. And that's what God said about Abraham. And then look in verse, also in the same verse, to do command them, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. The first thing is this, he commanded his household. Secondly, his household did the way of the Lord. They kept the way of the Lord. God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you because of what your family does. You've commanded them to keep the way of the Lord, and they've kept the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Here's what those two words mean. Judgment means right thinking. Justice means right doing. He said, I know that you'll command your children and your household so that they'll think right, and then they'll do right. Before you'll ever do right, you've got to think right. You've got to teach them the right kind of thinking so you can teach them the right kind of doing. You know why so many folks have such a hard time serving the Lord and obeying God? Because the thinking's not right. Their thinking's off. They don't have judgment. You can't do justice until you've got judgment. You can't do right until your thinking's right. How are you going to get your thinking right? Be commanded by the general. That's how you get it right. Get the thinking right. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3, it says, judgment and justice are better than sacrifice. Same two things right there. God says judgment and justice are better than sacrifice. You command your children to have right thinking, and right action will follow. Judgment and justice. His knowledge. By the way, Lord, here's the Lord talking to Abraham, and the Lord says to himself, I wonder, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? Should I reveal to Abraham my plans? And then he says, I can reveal to Abraham because he's going to command his household after him, and they're going to live in judgment and justice. Therefore, I can reveal to him. If you ever wanted to know this book right here and really understand it, I'm not talking about just knowing the facts of it, but to know actually what this Bible is talking about, to really know it. You know how you learn this Bible right here? What God reveals to you is based upon what you do with this book. What God reveals to you, God says, you know, and I think God put this in there just to show God's thinking there and to show what God will reveal to us. God says, now should I hide this thing from Abraham or should I tell him? And God's doing this thinking out loud for our benefit. Should I tell him or shouldn't I tell him? Well, what's going to determine, God, whether you reveal this to Abraham or don't reveal this to Abraham? God says, whether I reveal my truths and my secrets to man depends on what man will do with what I give him. And I know that Abraham is going to command his household and teach his children justice and judgment. Therefore, I'll tell him my secrets. Know something? What you know about God's secrets depends on what you do with God's word. What you know of God's secrets depends on what you do with God's word. You run into somebody that seems to know this book right here and seems to be able to find tremendous truths, spiritual truths from this book, you'll find somebody that's been obeying the word of God. Those spiritual truths come. God reveals spiritual truths to those who obey his word. That's where you get it. You want to know how? You want some wisdom from God? I'll tell you where you can get the secrets from God. You obey what God has given you. Secondly, God knows Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's the second thing I want you to learn about this. What God does with you depends on what God knows about you. God knew Abraham, and God revealed his secrets to him. God knew Sodom and Gomorrah, and God sent fire down to destroy them. What God will do with you depends upon what God knows about you. I know Abraham. God said, I'm going down and look at Gomorrah and Sodom and Gomorrah, and what I do with them depends on what I know about them. Then in verses 23 through 33, see Abraham's prayer. Let me give you these three things very quickly. 23a, Abraham drew near and said, First step in praying, draw near to God. First of all, His closeness. His closeness. You know how you draw near to God? You draw away from the world. That's how you get near to God. He drew near to God. Secondly, His compassion. You read verses 23 through verse 32, and you see how Abraham goes to God and says, God, would you spare Sodom if there were 50 righteous people? God says, okay, I'll spare it for 50. God, would you spare it for 45? Okay, I'll spare it for 45. God, would you spare it for 40? Okay, I'll spare it for 40. Lord, how about 30? Okay. How about 20? Okay, 20. Lord, let me just speak one last time. How about 10? God says, I'll spare it for 10. His compassion. And then thirdly, verse 33. The Lord went His way as soon as He had left communing with Abraham. The third thing, His communion. Communion. And here's what I want you to teach you from that. Why did Abraham start at 10? Or end at 10? Why didn't he go down to 5? Why didn't he go down to 1? Because he was not presumptuous with God. He would not ask anything of God that was against the will of God. Abraham, you spend time with God, you'll know how to pray. You spend time with God, you'll know what to pray for. You won't pray foolishness if you spend time with Him. You won't pray for something that's outside the will of God if you spend time with God. You know why so many folks don't know what to pray for? They haven't been near to God. You get close to Him and you commune with Him. A person that's right with God, you'll know what to put on his prayer list. You'll know what to pray for and how to pray in communion with God. Oh, I wish we could spend more time on these truths. There are so many truths just in this one chapter right here that could change people's lives. And what I want to do, I want you to be in the Bible. Learn the Bible. Study the Bible. You dig out of the Bible the great truths of the Word of God. What I'm going to do in these Bible studies, if we start this Bible Institute, I'm going to give you lessons just like this morning. And we're going to go through and give you things from the Word of God, but there's so much more in there. There's no way in the world I could spend the next 10 weeks studying Genesis chapter 18 and dig out the tremendous truths that are found in that chapter right there. There's so much in the Word of God, so much there. All I can do is give you an overview. But you get everything I gave you today, and you'll have a wealth of information right there. You got enough to keep you busy for the next week just from that Sunday school lesson this morning on things that we can do and truths from the Word of God. This book, Genesis, the foundation of the Bible, if we can learn just that book right there, what great truths are found in the book of Genesis. So next week we'll begin the first lesson in a brand new course, the second part of the book of Genesis. And so if you want to register for that class, see one of the secretaries, and they can get you registered for the class, and then we'll tell you more about it later on how you can earn credits in the Bible Institute. And this will be the Institute Bible class that we'll have every Sunday morning at 9:45. So you'll be here. Don't forget, we've got a contest going on over the next 8 weeks. Division leaders, if you have folks that are here that didn't get counted, you make sure you let me know. We'll get them on the count. And God bless you. We'll start the preaching service in about 5 minutes.